Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for it's our purpose to speak only those things that are in God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have any comment to make about something that we say on the program, or the favorable or unfavorable, or maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend time and study on the program, please feel free to let us know, and you can contact us at the address given by the announcer, or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. Also, we like to remind you that 30 minutes from the ending of this program, at 9:30, the Church of Christ at East Abbotville, that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431, will be having services. At 9:30, we have a Bible study period. At 10:30, we have worship. Then this evening at 5 o'clock, we will have worship services. Also on Wednesday evening at 7 o'clock, we have a Bible study period and a worship period. Keep these in mind, and also be aware that these services can be streamed on your computer, iPhone, pad, whatever that you use. If you go to www.eastabbotville.org website and click on the live feed. Also, you can view the services through YouTube. The East Abbotville Church of Christ has a YouTube channel. And also, if you can view it if you are a participant in Facebook. So keep these things in mind. And also, this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA, both AM and FM, Patrick Donahue has Bible Crossfire. This is a 30-minute live call-in radio program. Patrick will give you his phone number. You can call and speak to him directly. You can give him your Bible question, and in return, expect only the Bible answer. That's this evening at 8 o'clock on this radio station, WBSA. But if you're not in range of this station, you can also hear the program at 8 o'clock if you have satellite radio capability. So on Sirius XM, channel 131, you can also listen to Bible Crossfire at 8 o'clock this evening. So we urge you to keep all of these things in mind and also to keep the website in mind. www.eastabbotville.org. There are these radio sermons as well as other sermons that are presented at the East Abbotville Church of Christ. There are numerous Bible articles, Bible subjects. There's a Bible correspondence course that you can take. There is a email bulletin that you can sign up to receive every 2 weeks. So there's much available to you in your study of God's Word at the website. So please do keep all of these in mind and certainly make use of them. That's what they are there to be used. You know, God gave, as Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to his people. And you notice that the words to be are in italics, and that indicates that they were inserted by the translators, but the emphasis in this verse is not upon endowing people with miraculous ability, but upon the fact that God gave these offices or these functions for the benefit of his people. You see, the purpose of these offices or these functions is for, as verse 12 says, the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying or building up of the body of Christ. That word is translated ministry. W.E. Vine says it refers to the office or the work of a deacon. Bauer says that in Art and Gingrich that it means service, such as rendered by angels, ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those that inherit salvation, as we read in Hebrews 1 and verse 14. And here in Ephesians 4 and verse 12, it's used in the sense of to prepare the saints for practical service. Let us understand that in the work of a benevolence that the church has been divinely authorized to do, that benevolence is the fruit of Christianity. It's not the way by which we advance or further Christianity. Getting back to this word ministry, the basic meaning is service. The particular kind of service is something that has to be understood from the context where that we happen to find the word. In fact, in the use of the word ministry, it's used of the ministry of the word in Acts 6 and verse 4. Paul took wages of other churches to do the Corinthians, he said, to minister to you in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 8. We read about the household of Stephanas in 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 15 devoted themselves to the ministry of the saints. And Mark in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 11 became useful to Paul for ministry. In fact, the saints at Thyatira in Revelation 2 and verse 18, they were commended for their, as it says, works, love, service, faith, and patience. And Martha in Luke 10 and verse 40, she was distracted with much serving. So certainly we see that the basic meaning, while it means service, to understand what particular kind of service, we have to observe the context. It's also used of the service or the office of the prophets and the apostles. You know, the Lord put Paul, he says, into the ministry, 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. There are 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 5, differences of ministries, but the same Lord. It's in 2 Corinthians, the third chapter, we see a contrast being drawn between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant, the Old Covenant being referred to as the ministry of death and condemnation in verses 7 and verse 9, and the New Covenant being referred to as the ministry of the Spirit and of righteousness in verses 8 and 9 of 2 Corinthians 3. And also, in the aid, support, and distribution, that would cover alms and charity, charitable giving, it was for the widows in Jerusalem that seven servants were chosen in Acts 6, in those first six verses. The brethren at Antioch in Acts 11 and verse 29 purposed to send, quote, relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. That, of course, was a mission that was fulfilled by Paul and Barnabas in Acts 12 and verse 25. And it's also the word that's used to describe the contribution which brethren determined to send, quote, to the poor saints in Jerusalem, in Romans 15 and verse 31. So see, the New Testament has quite a bit to say about ministry to the poor. Primarily, it's presented as an individual responsibility. But under certain circumstances, under certain conditions, it is the work of the church, the work of the congregation. The subject of benevolence needs to be studied completely, because there's so many false ideas that exist, even in the minds of Christians, with reference to the work of the church in this particular area, the work of benevolence. The truth about this question can't be determined by sentiment. It certainly can't be determined by emotions. neither can it be learned from traditions of our parents, our grandparents, because tradition can be good or bad depending on whether that they are founded upon divine authority or not. You know, we hope that we can come to a better understanding and an appreciation of the scriptures, because we cannot know that which God approves from any other source. So, one thing we see is that benevolence is required of individuals and congregations. But most of the teaching in the New Testament on this subject of benevolence is addressed to the individual, being individual responsibility, primarily. Consider the example of Dorcas. In Acts 9, verses 36 through 43, she was doing what she could do to help others. That was individual responsibility, her responsibility. And observe the emphasis also on individual action when we now want to look at several passages of Scripture. The first one is James 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. When you read the entire context of James 1, you need to know and make note of the frequent references that are made to individuals. Verse 19, every man. Verse 22, be ye doers. Verse 23 and verse 26, if anyone. Then you have he, his own, and oneself in verses 23 through 27. So we see these words are definitely addressed to individuals and not to churches, not to congregations. And about this word visit in James 1, verse 27, that doesn't mean to just going by to see. It involves the idea of determining their needs and supplying those needs, ministering to them. You see, individual Christians must not try to do this work by proxy. By doing it in person, one does as Jesus says in Acts 10 and verse 38, when the statement is made of Jesus that he went about doing good. Mark 10 and verse 45, he went about ministering. See, we should be, as Titus 3 and verse 8 says, we should be careful to maintain good works. So this personal contact with those that are in need and being able to minister to them, that develops our own souls, and we in turn receive a blessing. You know, Paul set as an example of laboring to support the weak, and he reminded us in Acts 20, verses 35 to 36, that it's more blessed to give than to receive. Another passage to think about, Romans 12, verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of the saints. That is set forth in the middle of personal duties in this chapter. And we need to remember that one of those basic rules of studying the Bible is to consider a statement in light of its context. What you'll find is you will find no authority in this context for church function. Each individual Christian is exhorted to perform these actions here in Romans chapter 12. Another passage, 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8. We see in these verses a difference that's being made between the responsibility of the individual and the church. If there is a widow who has children or grandchildren, let them first learn to show piety at home and to repay their parents, for this is good and acceptable before God. That's what verse 4 says. Now verse 8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. And that's in verse 16, if any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them. And do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows. Now I want us to observe that Jesus condemned the Jews for this very sin, because they had established a tradition which, they said, relieved them of the responsibility of aiding their parents. And we don't have time to look at it, but if you want to turn to Matthew 15 and read those first 9 verses, you'll see what we're referring to. Many today provide a way for people to escape their personal, benevolent responsibility to some members of their own family. Another passage is found in 1 Timothy 6. In verses 17 through 19, we see a special exhortation is extended toward the rich. He says they are to do good, to be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. But again, we see individual responsibility, not church responsibility. Then we move to Galatians. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Again, the context is that of individual activity. You read the entire chapter, and you'll notice that the individuals are the ones that are being addressed. A man, one another, each one, he, himself alone, him who is taught, he who sows, let us not grow weary in well-doing. We shall reap as we have opportunity. Let us do good. You see, the context refers to personal action, not to action on the part of the church. And also, we are going to be judged as individuals. We're not going to be judged as a church. In Romans 14, verse 12, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Notice it says, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, each of us shall give account of himself to God. Also, looking at Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, we see here Jesus talking about the judgment. And at the judgment, the Son of Man will judge the nations, separating them like a shepherd divides sheep from the goats. Separation, we see, will be based on whether individuals have fed the hungry, given drink to the thirsty, showed hospitality to the strangers, clothed the naked, and visited those that were in prison. And then Jesus said in both verses 40 and 45, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You see, the Lord was not discussing benevolence on behalf of unbelievers. Notice what he said, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren. Where do we ever get the notion that Jesus somehow has placed universal benevolence in this verse? Whatever Bible authority there may be for helping non-believers, it's not found in Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46. You see, the lack of proper teaching has brought problems among God's people in our time and in times past. Some would burden the church with the duties of individuals. And in trying to go against doing benevolence through things like Masonic lodges, some Christians have developed the idea that every benevolent act should be done through the church. And they misapply Ephesians 3, verse 21, in their efforts to try to justify it. It says, we give glory to God in the church by letting the church be what God planned it to be. He planned it and brought it into existence by His divine will. And when we learn and we follow His will in all things, we glorify Him. But friends, God nowhere says that the thing should be done so the church will get the credit. And so in their attempt to provide a way for the universal church to function, brethren have ignored individual responsibility. And they go about, and that creates human institutions to do the work that God has assigned the church to do. And the excuse is often made, well, what if the individual won't do it? Well, my answer is that we should have taught them what God says in His Word. Friends, no human invention will take the place or get around doing the will of God. The church cannot and should not shoulder personal, individual responsibilities and obligations. The prime mission of the church is not social. The apostles and the early church, they never used the work of benevolence as a means of introducing the gospel of the kingdom of God. Food and clothing were never offered by the early church as a means of getting people to hear and obey the gospel. Paul didn't take a contribution of food and clothing with him from churches when he went to Europe for the first time. There were, no doubt, as many poor people then as there is now. But Paul said in Romans 1 and verse 16, the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. And if men will not hear it without being bribed with benevolence, they will stand condemned anyway. You see, the early church never carried on a program of benevolence among the unbelievers. There's no evidence in the New Testament, no example in the New Testament to indicate that the church has the responsibility of looking after the needs of all of the world, or even all that may be in a given community. You know, when they try to defend orphan homes, some people ask, well, what are you doing, or what are you going to do with all of the illegitimate children in the world? You know, that's asking as if God made the church responsible for them. Friends, those that have used benevolence as a means of introducing the gospel have often found that the people who are attracted by benevolence turn away when the benevolence is stopped. You know, multitudes followed the Lord for the loaves and the fishes. They followed Him for the physical healing. And they followed Him for the possible power of political office and reward. But what happened? They turned back, and in John 6 and verse 66 says, they walked with Him no more the moment that He would not provide the what we hear in the world today, the felt needs. Friends, there are agencies in the world other than churches of Christ who can and do engage in benevolent work with God's approval. The family in the home is charged with caring for its own. We read that a moment ago in 1 Timothy 5. One function of civil government is to care for needy, the disabled, the destitute citizens. And for this reason, among others, Christians pay taxes, as we see made mention of in Luke 20 and verse 25. However, only the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And that we know from 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. The church is to look after its own. The Jerusalem church provided for its own needy. Aid was rendered to saints that were in need. All who believed had all things in common. Needs were supplied to the saints, as we see in Acts 2, verses 44 through 45. The church at Antioch sent relief to the brethren that dwelt in Judea in Acts 11, verses 29 and 30. Here we have an example of one church sending relief to several different congregations. And the funds were distributed by the disciples as every man, the funds were contributed by the disciples as every man according to his own abilities, verse 29. Brethren in local churches in Galatia, Macedonia, and Achaia, they determined, as Romans 15, verses 25 and 26 says, to make a certain contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. See, even benevolence among the saints is limited to those that are truly the responsibility of the church. It was limited lest the resources of the church would be exhausted. You know, temporary aid certainly may be given to needy individual Christians, but those to become the wards of the church, like those widows, they're limited by qualifications that were given by Paul back there in 1 Timothy 5. There's no evidence of a benevolent society or of a sponsoring church being involved in the work of benevolence. Not that we can read about in the New Testament. And what I studied points up is the proper procedure for church cooperation in benevolence. Congregations only sent relief to the congregations where the need existed. Friends, division among Christians today could easily be resolved. Let individuals discharge their own personal responsibility, and let each congregation take care of its own. If a larger need arises, other congregations may help them take care of their own need. But friends, God's way does not divide us. It's man's ways that are responsible for doing that. Again, in 30 minutes, remember, at 4777 U.S. Highway 41, the East Albertville Church of Christ will have a Bible study period. At 10:30, we will worship. Tonight at 5, we will also come together to worship. The Bible Crossfire program that will be on this radio station at 8 o'clock tonight, a live call-in radio program that you can call in a Bible question and expect to receive a Bible answer. And two, remember the website, www.eastalbertville.org. And on that website, you can live stream the services both this morning, tonight, as well as Wednesday night at 7 o'clock. Plus a host of other things that can be a benefit to you in your study of God's Word. We appreciate so much your listening. We hope that you'll tune in tomorrow. And it is till then that we bid you a pleasant good day. And now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.